We're in Matthew chapter 7 once again as we continue with our study in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is very concerned about how his new church is going to demonstrate their new life to the world. And so this is what he's been talking about. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 1. We've already covered this material, but verse 6 will be the text verse for this morning. Those who will stand with me and are able to do so, I'd ask that you do that as we share together the reading of the Word of God. Jesus said, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the necessity of us to study it. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that guides us into understanding the truths of your word. Now we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would make us discerning. Discerning of dogs and swine. Help us, Heavenly Father, to handle the word of God carefully. And to be sincere in sharing the gospel with those who need to hear it. But discerning when we need to stop. Thank you for your patience with us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So, Jesus gives us a rather peculiar understanding here that we need to look at. There's an evolutionary biologist at Purdue University named William Muir, and he studied chickens. He was interested in their productivity. He wanted to increase the productivity of his chickens. Now, the way you measure productivity in chickens is basically how many eggs they lay. Okay, more eggs and more productive. All right, that's the deal. So his goal was to learn how to make them more productive. And so what he did is he picked a group of chickens that were basically your everyday average chickens. And he let them produce for six generations. And he created a second group of chickens that were highly productive chickens. He called them his super chickens. And he put them together in super flocks. And he let them for six generations go. But he selected only the most productive chickens out of each generation and carried them on. So after six generations, you have to ask, well, what did he find? Well, the first group of your old average chickens group did pretty good. They were all plump. They were all healthy. And they were producing eggs dramatically increased in their production of eggs. And then there was a second group of chickens, of the super chickens. Well, all but three of that super group were dead. And you say, well, how'd that come about? Well, they had pecked each other to death, is what happened with the super chickens. You see, Jesus knew the danger of thinking that we are super chickens. In the sense that we think that we have the right to go out here and peck each other to death with our correction and with our condemnation and with our judgmental spirit of others and our critical nature that we sometimes have toward each other over the very things that Christ has given us liberty about. We peck each other to death over things that we ought to just let go in each other. And every time we say something that is negative or corrective or less than inspiring to people, we're playing the role of the super chicken. You know, all of us are quick with our tongues to condemn, are we not? All of us are quick to say something that's rather negative rather than positive and uplifting about each other. And the book of Proverbs says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruits. Proverbs 18:21. Life and death, he says, are in the power of the tongue. We need to be careful, folks, about the words that we use. We need to think about what we're going to say and how it's going to come across to somebody else. Consciously choosing the words that are going to give life rather than death. Jesus understood the power of that principle. He's expressed the power of the principle in the first few verses here of chapter 7. But at the same time that Jesus starts out in chapter 7, he tells us not to judge because we will be judged. He gives us that warning there. That does not mean that we are to cease all critical discernment. When Jesus said, do not judge, he did not mean that we're to cease and desist from all judgment whatsoever. He did not mean that we're not to judge at all and that we do not have the right to make some distinctions and to make some condemnations when it comes to moral issues, when it comes to sin, when it comes to evil, and when it comes to that which is objectively wrong. And to make that kind of a statement would be to take what Jesus Christ said here clearly out of its context. There are a lot of people who come to verse 6 and they totally miss the connection that verse 6 has with those first 5 verses and particularly the end of verse 5. There are a lot of people who come to verse 6 and they just say, well, I don't know, sure, I'm not sure what Jesus is talking about here, you know. And some expositors make some generalization about what this passage seems to mean and they seem to think that it makes a contradiction with what Jesus said in the preceding verses. You see, in verses 1 through 5, Jesus tells us that we should not be overly critical of others. And then without a breath, he turns around and he says in verse 6, he says, but wait a minute. Don't throw what is expensive and what is holy to those which you qualify as dogs and swine. What does Jesus mean when he comes to verse 6 and he makes what appears to us to be at least a critical statement, because he's talking about people and all of a sudden he categorizes some people as falling into the category of being a dog and some people as falling into the category of being a swine. And we look at verse 6 and we say, now wait a minute, how does this come about that we're not supposed to be judgmental? Because when you get on verse 6, it certainly looks like he's being judgmental by making this classification of people in verse 6. The connection is in verse 5. You notice carefully what Jesus said at the end of verse 5. Because if you don't get the connection at the end of verse 5, you're going to miss what Jesus said in verse 6. So Jesus comes to the end in verse 5 and he says this. He says, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. He says, after you've taken the log out of your own eye, then you'll be able to see clearly so that you can take the speck that is out of your brother's eye. He says, when you have dealt with yourself first and when you've gotten yourself straightened out first, then you are in a position to be able to see your brother's problem a little more clearly. And then when you've taken care of your position, your problem first, then you are able to help him with the speck that his own eye is in. There's a sense in which we are our brother's keeper only after we have dealt with our own pride, only after we have been broken over our sin, only after we have come to a place of repentance in our lives, and only after we've been restored by the forgiveness of a holy God. You see, once we have properly judged ourselves and felt the hot iron of the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon our own sins, only then are we able to see others clearly and make critical judgments about some sin that might be in their lives. You say, well, why is that? How does that work? Because having been genuinely broken and bruised and shamed and embarrassed over our own sinfulness under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we become gentle and we become merciful and we become graceful and we become long-suffering toward others who are bearing their own sins and their weaknesses that they themselves have. We are not fit to speak to someone else about their own sinfulness until we have been overwhelmed and crushed and humiliated by our own sinfulness. And then we are qualified. Here is the greatness of humiliation. Is only then, when we are humiliated by the Spirit of God working upon our own sinfulness, do we understand the power of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, we are not excited about the gospel or committed to the gospel and preaching the gospel until we have understood how we have been forgiven of our own sinfulness. And then we are motivated to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. Only then. Only when we understand the love of God through the death of Jesus Christ and it captures our hearts. Do we understand the meaning of what Jesus said when he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus assumes that when he gets to end of verse 5, that we have tasted the gospel afresh and the power is once again coursing through our spiritual bodies and that we have a love for others that is untarnished by a critical spirit. And that is the true love of God that we have for others. Only then is it released. Only then. Once we get right with God and once we are renewed with a desire to share the gospel because we understood what Christ did for us, are we lost then into this idea of being compelled to share with others their true condition? Jesus assumes at the end of verse 6 that we have been broken of our sinfulness, that we've tasted the forgiveness of God and the sweetness of our Savior's redemption, and then we are prepared to go out and take the gospel and share it with a lost and dying world. But he warns us, when you go out to share the gospel, you need to be discerning. You need to be discerning. That's what he gets to verse 6. Look at how Jesus moves from a discussion of not being judgmental to a discussion on using judgment. Jesus moves from being judgmental to a discussion on using judgment appropriately in verse 6. So notice what he says in verse 6. Now that you've been motivated to preach the gospel, he says in verse 6, do not give, and stop right there, because if you're looking at the King James Version, it simply says give not. You need to know here that this is the end of a very long discussion of Jesus telling his disciples how he wants them to live in the world. Verse 6 is the end of a very long discussion. Verse 7 starts a new phase in Jesus teaching his disciples. But Jesus has been talking about how he wants his disciples to demonstrate to the world that they are no longer of the world, even though they are now in the world and they are followers of Jesus Christ. You see, once we are saved and our lives are totally different, the way we think is different, the way we feel about things is different, the way we see things is totally different. And that's what Jesus Christ is expressing here in the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus begins to talk, and he says this to his disciples. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before the swine. So our question is, what is going on here? Did you notice the structure of this particular verse? Did you notice the structure? Did you notice how Jesus repeats himself in this verse? He talked about dogs and swine, then he comes back and talks about what they're going to do. That's a literary structure in this verse known as chiasm. Chiasm is kind of a short, pithy statement to help us remember what someone has said. A chiasm kind of is like this: when the going gets tough, the tough get going. That's a chiasm. That's a short, pithy statement that helps you remember what was said. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He wants us to remember what he's saying here, but he's doing it in a colorful way. You know, he compares the gospel here to what is holy, and he compares it to pearls as well. The Christian message of the gospel is a holy thing. It's a holy thing. It's set up, the word holy means to be set apart. So the gospel message is set apart from all other messages. And I know that there are a multitude of religions in the world today, and each religion claims that they're different. And each religion claims that they're not like any other religion. But I'm going to tell you what, if you take every religion on the face of the earth and you were to boil it down to its essential meaning, every religion on the face of the earth outside of Christianity could be boiled down to salvation by works. Every religion has binding it together that the principle of salvation by works. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not fit into that category. But that is a fundamental common foundation of every religion outside of Christianity. You say, well, why is that? Because every religion on the face of the earth has a misconception of who God is. Every religion outside of Christianity has a false view of God. The Bible is the only book on the face of the earth that's going to give you a true view of God. You say, well, what is that view of God? It is simply this. God is holy. God is holy. You cannot understand the love of God until you understand God is holy. You cannot understand the mercy of God until you understand that God is holy. You cannot understand the justice of God until you understand that God is holy. You cannot understand the sinfulness of man until you understand that God is holy. You cannot understand the death of Christ on the cross until you understand that God is holy. You cannot understand the necessity that you have for repentance and faith until you understand that God is holy. The gospel is holy because God is holy. Secondly, when he compared the gospel to the value of pearls, he was talking about the beauty and the value and the permanence of the gospel. Only the very rich and only the wealthy had pearls. And so again, if you had pearls, it was something that sets you apart. But Jesus is making the point here that as a child of God, that you have something that is infinitely valuable, infinitely beautiful, and infinitely delicate. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you have something that is delicate and beautiful and valuable, you don't handle it just any old way you want to handle it. If it is valuable and delicate and beautiful, you handle it a special way. And he's comparing that to the gospel. This is the message that Jesus Christ is trying to get across to his disciples. Beloved, before we can share the gospel in a way that is appropriate, we have to be weighted down with the reality of how holy the gospel is and how valuable the gospel is. The holiness of it, the sinlessness of it, and the value of it is what motivates us to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. Paul said this. He said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. The gospel, Paul said, is the power of God unto salvation unto all those who believe. Once Jesus Christ then, in verse 6, establishes the beauty, the holiness, and the value of the gospel, he moves on to make his next point, which is what? Do not give it to dogs, and do not give it to the swine. Very, very important. You understand this. Very, very important here. That Jesus Christ is not calling the people who reject the gospel dogs, and he's not calling them swine. But he is characterizing their response to the gospel. He is characterizing their response to the gospel. He is drawing a picture of how some people respond to your presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether that presentation you're making to them is in your word, or whether that presentation you're making to them is in the way that you live. There's a good chance that if you're living out your conversion to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that people are going to respond to you in the manner of dogs and swine. That's what Jesus Christ is warning his disciples here. The dogs here are not the domesticated kind of dogs that most of us have in our homes. That's not what he's talking about. The dogs here are wild scavengers who would roam the streets of Jerusalem or who would be on the outskirts of the city, and they would be pretty vicious at times. They were untamed and they were mean dogs. The swine here were wild boars that often would roam around the city down in the Jordan Valley. And these wild boars would readily rip you to pieces if you got across them. So what's Jesus teaching here? We need to make an assessment. We need to make an adjustment of how people are responding to your presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Make a note that he is not talking and telling you not to present the gospel to them. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying, and it is not what he's saying. He's telling us to make an assessment on how people are receptive to the gospel. He's not telling you you don't need to present it. He says you need to look and judge on how it's being received. That's what he's saying. He's not contradicting his command. You know, when he talked to his disciples, he said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses for me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. That's a command to go out and share the gospel. We must evangelize. We must share the gospel with as many people as we possibly can. But that doesn't mean that whom we share the gospel with are going to be receptive to what we say. Jesus, the Bible says this in Luke chapter 9. He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. Then notice what he said in verse 5. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Go into the cities, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. If they do not receive you, then shake off the dust from your feet and don't go back. Don't go back. There's an incredible illustration of the same principle worked out in Acts chapter 13. You remember there in Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas were preaching the gospel to the Jews in Antioch of Pisidia. And he met with a great deal of resistance as they were preaching to those Jews there. And when you get down to verse 45 of the 13th chapter of Acts, this is what Paul says. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. And so the scripture says, here are Paul and Barnabas, they were going into Antioch, they were preaching to the Jews. It says the Jews, filled with jealousy, began to contradict everything that Paul said, condemned everything that Paul said. And he says, they were blaspheming the gospel. They hated what Paul was teaching them. How did Paul respond to these Jews and what they were doing? Notice what it says in verse 46. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Why was that? Because Jesus Christ commanded us to go out and to share the gospel with every creature. And that's what they did. And then notice what Paul said. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Did you notice what Paul said there? He says, look, you have judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life. You have judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life. How did they judge themselves unworthy of eternal life? By rejecting the listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When people continually reject the gospel and they start blaspheming God and the Son of God, Jesus Christ, they have judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. Paul made a judgment. From all evidence that he could see, these Jews had determined that they were not going to listen to the gospel. And in fact, when Paul and Barnabas was preaching the gospel, it infuriated them. It had made them more adamant than ever. As a matter of fact, the Bible says they began to blaspheme God. They began to blaspheme God. You say, well, why is this so important to me? Because this is something that you and I are going to experience. We are going to experience what Paul is talking about here more and more the closer we get to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus wasn't telling us that we need to become hardened toward these people. He wasn't telling us that we need to become cold toward these people that reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wasn't telling us that we need to become indifferent toward those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, 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 no. That is never what we're supposed to do. What was Paul's attitude toward those who rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ and who blasphemed God? What was Paul's response to these Jews who were rejecting the gospel, who were adamantly opposed to what he was saying about Jesus Christ? How did Paul respond to them besides the fact that he had to turn away from them and turn to the Gentiles? What went on in Paul's heart? There's a passage of scripture in Romans chapter 9 that you need to be aware of. Paul said, I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul said, my heart is broken over these Jews, my kinsmen according to the flesh. I wish that I could be accursed and separated from God. Paul wasn't cold and indifferent because they had rejected the gospel toward them. And nor should we be. Paul understood their eternal destiny, my beloved. Hell is a very, very real place. Hell is a place that you don't even wish upon your worst enemy. You don't wish that upon your worst enemy. Paul, the thought of anybody being separated from God forever and forever was something that crushed the spirit of the Apostle Paul. Jesus said, but I say to you, you love your enemies. You love your enemies. You pray for those who persecute you. And that includes those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should never become hardened. We should over the eternal lostness of people who are going to spend eternity in hell, in spite of the fact they may hate the gospel, we should never stop praying for them. Never. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest message in the world. Paul says it is the most beautiful, most valuable, most holy message that this world needs to hear. Amen. There is no other gospel. No other gospel. And maybe this morning, for the first time, the Spirit of God is opening in your heart the reality of the salvation that you need through Jesus Christ, his shed blood on the cross. And the Spirit of God is dealing with you so heavily, you cannot hardly stand to stay in your seat. We're going to give you an opportunity to receive Christ as your personal Savior. We're going to ask our musicians to come forward, a pianist or hymn leader. We're going to prepare for an invitation hymn this morning. The gospel still is the greatest single message that men need to hear. The beauty of the gospel cannot be replaced by anything. The holiness of the gospel cannot be replaced by anything. There is no other gospel. There's no one outside of Jesus Christ who is a fit sacrifice for your sins on the cross of Calvary. No one outside of Christ. Our sins are what separate us from God, prevent us from having a relationship with God, which is the whole purpose of your existence. You were created by God. You live and breathe today by the grace of God. And God's design for you is to come to a living relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. That can only happen, though, when you come before Him, confessing your sins before Him, trusting that the blood of Jesus Christ was enough to pay your sin debt, and receive Him personally through repentance and faith. Only then does God give you the joy and the fulfillment in life that your heart desires. I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please, as we prepare for the invitation hymn. The gospel comes to you through repentance and faith today, and those are gifts of the Spirit of God. And if God is convicting you of your sins, I pray that God's conviction upon you will be so great that you cannot stop and resist it, but to come to Him and know Him personally as your Savior today. Heavenly Father, we come before You. We thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Word of God, which is true. We thank you for the faithfulness of your Holy Spirit, who deals with us, who knows us better than we know ourselves, who understands what we need better than we understand what we need. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who may be here today who do not know you personally through Jesus Christ. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the conviction of your Spirit upon them, that they will come and know you personally, they'll repent of their sins. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those of us who are your children. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd cause us to go forth having dealt with our own sins, having understood our own brokenness, having understood our own humiliation, and having been forgiven and knows the joy of forgiveness and knows the joy of standing before you complete in Jesus Christ. Now we're motivated to go out into the world and share the gospel. And I pray that's what we'll do. People need the Lord. That is so true. And we're the ones that you've commanded and empowered to share the gospel. Lord, keep us humble, keep us broken, that we might not be critical of others, that we might overlook those things that don't count. But at the same time, share the reality that Jesus Christ died for sin and sin is real. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your love and understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
529.